You are listening to a Bible study on the book of Zechariah by Pastor Lastman at Messiah Lutheran Church in Seattle, Washington.
So let's begin with a word of prayer. Gracious Father, we thank you for your many blessings and this beautiful day. And as always, we're reminded, if this sin-fallen world of death can be so beautiful, what must the next world be like where there is no sin and there is no death? And that's the wonderful hope we have in your Son. Be with us now as we once again turn our attention to your holy word, and by your Holy Spirit, open our minds to understand, open our hearts to accept what you give, that you might work in and through us, that we might indeed be the light of the world and the salt of the earth, to your glory, the good of your people, and the extension of your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so we talked about verse 9 being fulfilled in Jesus coming on Palm Sunday. Let me just read 9 through 13. That's kind of a unit, and then we'll back up and begin with verse 10. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. Verse 10. I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the war horse from Jerusalem, and the battle bow shall be cut off, and he shall speak peace to the nations. His rule shall be from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. Verse 11. As for you also, because of the blood of my covenant with you, I will set your prisoners free from the waterless pit. Verse 12. Return to your stronghold, O prisoners of hope. Today I declare that I will restore to you double. Verse 13. For I have bent Judah as my bow. I have made Ephraim its arrow. I will stir up your sons, O Zion, against your sons, O Greece, and wield you like a warrior's sword. Okay, back up to verse 10. I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the war horse from Jerusalem, and the battle bow shall be cut off. Let's pause there. Now, Ephraim, probably many Christians don't know who Ephraim is. Ephraim was one of the sons of Joseph. Remember in The Coat of Many Colors? And then he ended up going to Egypt and interpreting the Pharaoh's dreams, came the most powerful man in Egypt, second only to the Pharaoh. Then all the people of Israel came over, about 70, 75 in total. And that's how then they get in Egypt for later on for Charlton Heston to take him out. And on it works every time. For Moses to take him out. So this is Joseph, while he was there, had two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. And Ephraim became the more prominent one. So Ephraim really talks about another name for Ephraim would be Israel, the northern kingdom of Israel, because then Jerusalem is in Judah. So Ephraim and Jerusalem, those by using that language, we have both Israel in the north and Judah in the south. And the point is, there's going to be what between the two? Harmony, peace. Because you might remember the nation of Israel had an experience just like the United States of America. They had a civil war, north against the south. The northern kingdom was Israel. The southern kingdom was Judah, right? And Judah is where, of course, the Messiah comes from. So that's what's going on there, that peace will be restored. And that would be, and they mean here in a spiritual sense, because this was never fulfilled literally. You remember even in Jesus' day, when Jesus came along, you had the Samaritans. And the Samaritans lived where the northern kingdom of Israel was. Let's back up. Make sure you get this history. The southern kingdom of Judah, remember, was taken off into Babylonian captivity, right? That's what happened here. But in 721, so earlier, 721, the northern kingdom of Israel was totally and utterly wiped out by the Assyrians. And then the Assyrians brought in their people and they intermarried with what was left there, okay, and took over. And so by the time that you get to Jesus' day, those were the people known as the Samaritans. And that's why there was so much animosity between the Jews and the Samaritans for a variety of reasons. So this was never fulfilled literalistically. But it is fulfilled in who? Christ. Jesus Christ. We have unity in Christ, which we could spend a lot of time on. Okay, let's see what else I want to say. So a day is coming, no more division, no more warfare among God's people. And then let's get to the point where it says, he shall speak peace to whom? The nations. And what would be another English word we could use in the place of nations? The Gentiles. And we've already done several word studies, already in the Old Testament and Zechariah, how it was foretold that one day when the Messiah would come, he would also bring in all the Gentiles. Now remember, we've said several times, that's what the people of Israel were supposed to do in the Old Testament, but they were utter what? Utter failures. Even to the point when God sent Jonah, the prophet, to Nineveh, capital of the Assyrian Empire. Jonah didn't want to go, did he? Yeah. So that was the real underlying problem. Now when Jesus arrives, he says, go and make disciples of all nations, which basically is all Gentiles, right? And that's where we say again and again and again, salvation is from the Jews, right? Salvation is from the Jews. So what we see in that last phrase of verse 10 is to take all that we know from the text and from all the Bible, especially the New Testament, the kingdom of God in the future would not be grown with warfare, right? But with words. He would speak peace to the nations. That's the gospel. Because the gospel is the message of what? Peace. And now may the peace of Christ keep your hearts and minds in, guard your minds in Christ Jesus. The peace of God keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. So he would speak peace. This would be the gospel going to all the world, the Great Commission. Go and make disciples of all nations. And victorious. Okay. Let's see. And then he'd have a... see, is it in there? Still in verse 10. His rule shall be what? From sea to sea, from the river to the ends of the earth. Again, that's in Jesus Christ, again, the Great Commission. Go and make disciples of all nations, right? For God so loved the world. And so it's that's what they're talking about there. Let's look up a few passages, I think I have it here, about the idea of ruling over all people. And what he means by that in this specific context, he means by the gospel of peace, not by force. Because Jesus rules over us, doesn't he? What do we call him? Lord. We call him Lord. But does he do that because he makes us or forces us or coerces us or threatens us? No, we do that out of love. We love him because he first loved us. And so that's what's all behind this speaking peace to the nations and everything. So let's look up a couple of Bible passages that may help here. Let's go to Luke. Luke 1, 68 to 79. Oops. Luke 1, 68 to 79. This is Zechariah's prophecy. A different Zechariah, I just thought about that. This is the father of John the Baptist, John the Baptizer. And remember when the angel came to him and said that they're going to have a baby, and he kind of laughed because his wife Elizabeth was well beyond childbearing. And so then what did the angel tell him while he was serving in the temple? He couldn't what? He couldn't speak. He lost his speech. Well, that got his attention. And so finally when the baby was born, he still couldn't speak, and they said they were going to name he said he wanted to name the baby John, and they... Well, you have nobody, John. Anyway, this is when he regained his speech. And this is what he says. And notice it's under the power of the Holy Spirit. So let's start with 67. 67. And his father, Zechariah, is filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people and raised up a horn of salvation. Remember how often when we studied in the past Daniel and Revelation, a horn always stood for strength? Yeah, that's what. So here again, it's strength, a horn, strength of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. 79, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets of old, and the prophet Zechariah would certainly be included in this, that we should be what? Saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, 72, to show the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, 73, the oath that he swore to our father Abraham. Let's pause there. Now, for those who heard the sermon this morning, you heard all about Abraham, didn't you? And here's more allusion to that. Okay, Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of all the promises made to the fathers, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, etc. The oath that he swore to our father Abraham to grant us, 74, that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear. 75, in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. 76, and he's talking about his son John. And you, child, will be called prophet of the Most High, for you will go out before the Lord to prepare his ways. 77, to give knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high, to give light to those who sit in darkness, in the shadow of death, and those would be Gentiles, okay, to guide our feet into the way of what? In the way of peace. So he would speak peace, and the last reference is there, those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, includes all people, of course, but especially thinking of other passages about the Gentiles. Stay right in Luke and go to chapter 2, 29 to 32. 29 to 32. And this is, of course, part of our liturgy. This is Simeon, who's holding the baby Jesus in his arms in the temple. 29 says, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in what? He would speak peace. According to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of whom? All peoples. Right? A light for revelation to the Gentiles and for the glory of your people Israel. Why the glory of your people Israel? By the way, I always wonder, I hope you're not thinking the glory of Israel exists today. That's not what's meant. You know, we talk about that? Yeah, it meant for the glory of Israel in this day. And the idea there is, although it's related to today, but it's the idea, from whom comes the Savior of the whole world? The Jews. That's what that means. The glory of Israel isn't the land they own. The glory of Israel is a descendant of Abraham, is the Savior of the whole world. So when you sing the Nunc Dimittis and you talk about the glory of Israel, you're talking about the Savior coming from Israel, the Savior coming from Jews, and the modern Jews over there reject that Savior, don't they? So it's not talking about the modern state of Israel. That you have prepared in the presence of all peoples light for revelation to the Gentiles and for the glory of your people, Israel. And then one last one, Titus 2:11, way at the back. Remember all the T's come together, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, 1st and 2nd Timothy, and then Titus 2:11. And we can look up many passages, but you get the idea. Titus 2:11, Paul says, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, not just Jews. And that means the Gentiles. And so we've been over this and over this, and that's what's being said again. Let's go back to Zechariah 9. That's what's being said in Zechariah 9, verse 10. He shall speak peace to the nations. And remember that Hebrew word can and is translated as Gentiles, and his rule from sea to sea, because it's all over the world, people all over the world believe in Jesus. And we'll take questions about 10 after the hour, so hold your questions until about 10 after, and then we'll do that. Okay, I've got some more here. Let's do it real quick, because otherwise I would waste time writing them down. Then we'll move on. Let's look at Acts 13:47. You know me, we got to nail it really good, right? To the point of ad nauseum, Acts 13:47. I'd rather have you say, yes, Pastor, we get it, than what? And what's the mother of learning? There you go. Acts 13:47. I'm just seeing if you're listening. Acts 13, as I tell you, it's not as easy as it looks. Acts 13:47, page 1863 in your New Study Bible. Here we go. For so the Lord has commanded us, saying, I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth. Boy, right? Okay, and then we got two more and then we'll stop. Romans 15:12. Keep going to your right, Romans 15:12. 15:12. It's always exciting, isn't it? There we go. 15:12. And again, Isaiah says, the root of Jesse, that's the Messiah, will come, even he who arises to what? Rule the... And in him will the Gentiles hope. Now, so when it says rule, now that you've seen all these Bible passages and everything else, It doesn't mean rule with power and law and coercion and force and conquering like that. Because the same people who are ruled hope in him, right? So it means they are ruled by love. They love him because he first loved them, and they call him gladly and willingly Lord, right? So that's what it means by that. And then the last one is Revelation 12:5. This may ring some bells and whistles because last time we studied Revelation right before studying Zechariah. Revelation 12:5. Where'd it go? It doesn't help when these are so small. I got to get some new glasses. Here we go. She gave birth to a male child, the one who's what? Rule all the nations with a rod of iron, but her child was caught up to God, to his throne, and the woman in the wilderness where she has prepared a place by God. So gave birth to a child. We talked about this. We know that Mary gave birth to a child, and there's nothing wrong with that. But the main point here we made in Revelation, this is the church. The church brings forth, right? Jesus, the one who's ruled all the nations. Now here we have with a rod of iron, and that's a little bit different thought, but it can be the judgment day there too. Because Jesus is Lord of all, isn't he? And he's either your Lord because you want him to be, or on the judgment day he'll be your Lord because you don't want him to be, but he is anyway, right? And that's in Philippians chapter 2, every knee will bow on the judgment day. Those who trust in him because of love will gladly bow. Our Lord Jesus is here. And others will be what? On the judgment day, forced. But there's no force in this world, though. Right? Christians don't make other Christians by warfare, but by the word. Okay? And even in the Reformation, Martin Luther was very strong on that. There were some radical reformers, some of you know this, who tried to use violence. And Luther wanted to have no part of any kind of violence in the Reformation. We conquer by the word. What he said, and that's what we see. Okay, so let's go back to Zechariah. I think we've done with verse 10. Then verse 11, as for you also, because of the blood of my covenant with you, I will set your prisoners free from the waterless pit. Now, the blood of the covenant, we'll look up a couple of passages. Obviously, that starts in the Old Testament with Moses and everything they said about the Passover. Let's do that very, very quickly. Remember the Passover? It's the night for the Pharaoh finally is going to let the people go. Because what happens is God's going to pass through the land and strike down all the firstborn of both human beings and animals. And so to spare his people, he told Moses to tell the people to sacrifice a lamb, okay, take the blood of the lamb, and every time I say blood of the lamb, you should be hearing Jesus every time, right? Take the blood of the lamb and smear the blood over the doorposts and over the lintels, the door frames, the window frames of the window. And when God passed through the land of Egypt to strike down the firstborn of human beings and of animals, he would pass over a house that had the blood on it. Okay? And then later on, as we're going to hear, then he makes a sacrifice. So let's go to Exodus 24:8, and we'll do a few other things and then see where we end up here. Exodus 24:8, the blood of the covenant. Okay, let's start at verse 3, just put a little bit in the context because I don't know how familiar you are with this text. Exodus 24:3. Moses came and told all the peoples all the words of the Lord and all the rules. And all the people answered with one voice and said, all the words that the Lord has spoken, we will do. By the way, when you know your Bible, did they do that? So don't be impressed when they say that, okay? Yeah, talk is cheap. Verse 4, and Moses wrote down all the words of the Lord. He rose early in the morning and built an altar at the foot of the mountain, and 12 pillars, and 12 represents whom? The tribes, according to the 12 tribes of Israel. And he sent young men to the people of Israel who offered burnt offerings and sacrificed peace offerings of oxen to the Lord. Verse 6, and Moses took half of the blood and put it in the basins, and half of the blood he threw against the altar. Verse 7, then he took the book of the covenant and read it in the hearing of the people. And they said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do, and we will be obedient. Let's pause here. They didn't do it, did they? But again, like I say, if you heard the sermon this morning, but God's faithful. He still does his thing, doesn't he? Even though we're unfaithful. So we just need to remind ourselves of certain basic things. Okay. All the Lord has spoken, we will do, and we will be obedient. Verse 8, and Moses took the blood and threw it on the people. Aren't you glad you live in the New Testament? Yeah. Behold, the blood of the covenant the Lord has made with you in accordance with all these words. So there's the idea, the blood of the covenant that he made with these people. And of course, they're going to break the covenant that he made. Let's do a couple of passages. Let's look at Jeremiah 31, 32. I just alluded to it. So go to Jeremiah 31 to 32, and we'll see the obvious. Jeremiah 31 to 32. And Jeremiah is right after Isaiah. So if you find Isaiah, keep turning to Jeremiah 31, 32. Let's start at 31 because it gives you a little more context. 31, 31 and following. Page 1259. Behold, the days are coming. By the way, remember that phrase, the days are coming. Declares the Lord, when I will make a what? Now who do you think that's going to be? Jesus. With the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Verse 32, not like the covenant that I made with their forefathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant that what? They broke, even though I was their husband, declares the Lord. But this is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them. I will write it on their hearts. I will be their God. They shall be my people. No longer shall each one teach his neighbor and his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will what? I will forgive their iniquity. Okay, and that's going to be the new covenant. Let's go to several in the New Testament, and then we'll move on to another point in verse 11. Let's go to Matthew 26, 28. Let's start in the context. So verse 26. Matthew 26, 26. Now as they were eating, Jesus took bread and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. 27. And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them saying, drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the... This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. So this is the new covenant, isn't it? The new covenant of blood. And it goes on from there. Real quickly, let's go to 1 Corinthians 11, 25. Let's put a little bit in context again. Start at 23. 1 Corinthians 11, 23. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. 24. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. 25. In the same way, also he took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. And it goes on from there. And then the last one that we'll make reference to before we move on in verse 11 is Hebrews 9. And it's a longer reference, but bear with me, it's important. Hebrews 9, verse 11. Hebrews 9, verse 11. Remember, I've encouraged you to read all the book of Hebrews. The book of Hebrews really helps show you how the Old Testament and the New Testament relate to each other, with the Old Testament being the foreshadowing of what was happening and Jesus being the fulfillment. So Hebrews 9, verse 11. But when Christ appeared as high priest of the good things that have come, and remember Zechariah, and we've got Joshua the high priest, and we've said Joshua the high priest and Zechariah is a symbol for Christ as the high priest. Then through the greater and more perfect tent, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, he entered once and for all into the holy of place. Not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood. Thus securing an eternal redemption. Verse 13. For if the blood of goats and bulls, that's the Old Testament, and the sprinkling of defiled persons with the ashes of a heifer sanctify for the purification of the flesh, 14, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Verse 15. Therefore, he is the mediator of a what? New covenant, so that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance, since a death has occurred that redeems them from the transgressions committed under the first covenant. Did you get that? This is very important. If we had a lesson on this, there's a couple other passages say this too. I don't know if you understood that. When Jesus died on the cross, that death paid for the sins of all the people in the Old Testament. Right? See, obviously we all know when he died, he just didn't die for the people that lived in his day, right? We all know that he also died for whom? For us? Well, here it's obvious then. If he died for people that were going to live in the future, then obviously he died for people who lived in the past because he died for all people. And see, that's what a lot of people don't understand. We could do a whole bunch of Bible passages on that. So as I said this morning, you that heard the sermon this morning, Abraham was saved by faith in Christ, who is coming. Because Abraham's sins were also paid for with Jesus' death upon the cross. 16, for where a will is involved, the death of the one who made it must be established. For a will takes effect only at death. For example, I've told you I'm not going to get my father's Lexus until he dies. And I've told him that, so I'm not talking behind his back. Since it's not in force as long as the one who made it is alive. Verse 18, therefore, not even the first covenant, that's with Moses, was inaugurated what? Without blood. Remember he spread all the blood over everybody? 19, for when every commandment of the law had been declared by Moses to all the people, he took up the blood of calves and goats with water, scarlet, wool, and hyssop, and sprinkled both the book itself and all the people, saying, this is the blood of the covenant that God commanded for you. 21, and in the same way he sprinkled with the blood both the tent and the vessels used in worship. 22, indeed under the law of most everything is purified with blood. Without the shedding of blood there is no forgiveness of sins. Let's keep going. Verse 23, thus it was necessary for the copies of the heavenly things. Let's make sure you get that. Everything done in the tabernacle and the temple was only a picture, a symbol, an image, a shadow of what Jesus would do when he came. Okay, so for example, the most simple illustration to give, all the lambs and goats that were sacrificed, right, on behalf of the person offering the sacrifice, were simply a symbol of what Jesus would do. Right? That's what John said when he showed up to be baptized. Behold, the Lamb of God. So if that's true of the lambs, it's true of the entire sacrificial system in the Old Testament. All the symbolisms of the tabernacle and the temple and all those things. That's why I want you to read Hebrews. Verse 24. For Christ has entered not into holy places with the hand, made with hands, not with the physical temple in Jerusalem. He didn't enter that, which are copies of the true things, that is, the heavenly things. But where did he enter? Into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God on whose behalf? Our behalf. Okay? In other words, he's our defense attorney, isn't he? 25, nor was it to offer himself repeatedly as the high priest enters the holy places every year with the blood, not of his own. For then he would have to suffer repeatedly since the foundation of the world. But as it is, he has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. 27, and just as it appointed for a man to die once, and after that comes the judgment. By the way, that tells you that there is no reincarnation, right? You die once. 28, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are what? Eagerly waiting for him. And so we wait. Okay, so let's go back to Zechariah. Okay, and then we're in verse 11. Still, this is probably where we'll take questions at the end of verse 11 and then see how far we go. So, as for you also, because of the blood of my covenant with you, I will set your prisoners free from the waterless pit. Now, let me kind of paraphrase it. Make sure you get this. Okay? You didn't keep your covenant with me, but I will, because I'm a faithful God. And that's why he mentions the blood of the covenant. And that's the way it is with you, too. I mean, let me kind of put it in a frame that hopefully you can relate to. I want to live for God. Do you want to live for God? Yeah, that's right. How do we do that? Not as well as we want to do, right? Now, wouldn't it be horrible if God said, well, you're not living up to my expectations, all bets are off? That'd be pretty depressing, wouldn't it? I'd be despondent. Now where do we turn? Where else do we turn? Okay. But because, as we learn in John 6, as part of our liturgy, but where should we go, Lord? Because you have the words of, there is no else to turn, right? And we don't have to, because our God keeps his word, unlike us. And so he keeps the covenant. He always keeps his promises to us. So we can always come back to him, repenting of our sins, confessing our sins, and every single time receive what? Forgiveness. That's our God. And that's all being said in there. And so that's why he brings up the blood of the covenant, because they would remember that. Yeah, we blew it, but God will be faithful to us, right? And then he says, I will set your prisoners free from the waterless pit. Now, the waterless pit in the Bible, you can imagine, it basically is a symbol, a picture language for dire straits, right? You have no hope. If you were thrown down in a waterless pit, water is more important than food, isn't it? So you have no water, you're down in a pit, that means you're basically what? You're doomed. You're dead. But he's going to redeem people that feel utter despair. He's going to redeem people that are in utter hopelessness. And remember, in part two, remember that was in part what was going on here? They were so depressed and despondent, they came back to the promised land and it didn't look very good, and they were being harassed and harangued and things were going slow. That's why these two prophets were sent along, and finally they came along and they did finish it, and then we've got a lot more to say on that. Let's stop there. Let's close with a brief word of prayer, and then we'll close with the Lord's Prayer together. Gracious Father, we thank you for your holy word. It's true that we don't understand everything, but we understand enough. We understand everything is about Jesus Christ. Whether we understand every single verse or every single detail, it's all about Jesus Christ. And we pray you keep us faithful to that word, your word of law that condemns us, and your wonderful, sweet, precious gospel that declares us forgiven of all of our sins, all because of Jesus, who's also taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.